Thank you, Mick. Do you know anyone famous? And when I say no, I don't mean met or seen on television or bumped into, but someone you've really got a close relationship with. And I suspect for most of us the answer is no. And as I came to prepare this passage, it made me rethink that question. At the beginning of Article 39 of the Church of England's Statements of Truth and Belief says this: "The Word, or Son of God, who became truly man, the Son, who is the Word of the Father, was begotten from eternity of the Father, and is true and eternal God of one substance with the Father." Last week, David clearly showed us from verses 1 to 13 that Jesus was God, that the Word was truly God. And I think he mentioned one of the first three verses, probably one of the most wonderful verses in the whole of Scripture. I would disagree with that, because I think verse 14, which we'll come to in just a moment, is even more amazing. One commentator said this: "It was the most wondrous, significant statement ever penned." And I wonder today whether you might be someone in church who does know Jesus, but not quite as you should know him. You believe that he existed, you believe that he led a good life, he did many wondrous things and amazing miracles, but at the moment that is maybe all that you believe. But maybe you're in church today as a Christian, and this is your 40th, 50th, 60th, your 10th Christmas, and the wonder of the Christmas story maybe isn't quite so wondrous as it was once upon a time. Well, can I ask you to hold tight and listen to this wondrous verse? But before we do that, a little synopsis of what we're going to do. We're going to look at Jesus is born, the witness, and that's the wow factor, truly the wow factor. The witness of John, and I think there'll be a challenge in that one for us. And finally, how this is going to help us. What's the meaning of this amazing passage for each one of us? But let's first of all just pray. Heavenly Father, as we always pray, we want to pray this morning that through your Holy Spirit you may speak to us clearly, astound us from your wondrous word. Amen. The Word, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. Or to put it another way, and I think the writer chose these words significantly, the word became flesh. But you could say a God became a man, or Jesus became man. And if you had never had any experience with the Bible, you would listen to that verse and rub your ears and think that can't be right. That is ridiculous. That can't possibly be a true statement. That God himself really became man, really became one of us. And the writer uses the word flesh, I think significantly, because he wanted to really point out that this Jesus really was a human being. A human being with all its weakness, with all its frailty and vulnerability. And if you think that Jesus maybe, when he was sort of human, particularly, of course, he was God. So he wasn't a real human being. He did amazing miracles. But as we read God's word, we know absolutely without any doubt, apart from his conception, that he was a human being. And why do we know that? Well, we know that he cried. He felt compassion. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired and he slept. He was scared. He was tempted. He prayed. He read the scriptures. He sweated sweat and blood. He needed his parents. He honoured his parents. He was born. He was born. We're told nothing about it. But I would suspect that Mary cried out at times. And Joseph said comforting words which were no use at all, but hopefully he held her hand. He was born in a perfectly, perfectly normal way. Not necessarily very normal surroundings, because he was really was one of us. He was human. And of course, he died as the blood and the water fell out of that wound that the guard had made on the cross. He had died. But of course, exactly like us is not totally true, as we've already seen, that he is first of all God, but also he was without sin. I have to look down to my notes for this. Article 15 of those 39 articles says Christ, a lovely old-fashioned language, but we know what it means. Christ was void of sin, that he was utterly perfect. And it was because he was utterly perfect, he was without sin, that he was the good news, that he could rescue us, he could rescue each one of us from that sin. And we will see from, we saw last week, John chapter 1 verse 1, that God, Jesus, was with, the Word was with God right from the beginning of time. He was with God in the eternity past and eternity into the future. And of course that's very, very bad English, because that's all eternity. I'm just trying to get us to see the enormity of that they were one right from, well, always will be and always were. Even though those 33 years or so when Jesus lived among us, they were still as one, apart from those 48 hours or so when Jesus died. And that surely sees afresh the agony that Jesus must have gone through to be separated from his Father, separated from the person with whom he had always been one. So he dwelt among us, and if becoming a human being, one of us, was not amazing enough, he actually dwelt among us. Now, the original Greek word, got help with this one, the original Greek word means that, similar to pitching a tent among us. What a lovely little, significant illustration that is, pitching a tent among us. He wasn't going to be there all the time. We knew that. He was there for 33 years. I think in his teaching he says, I have no place to put my head. He was an itinerant wanderer, I suppose. We're not told where he stayed. We know he was with parents early on, but who's to know where he slept? Maybe he did sleep in a tent occasionally. But what we do know, he was one of us, and he dwelt among us. No wonder the hymn writer wrote, lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Amazing. If you were there as one of the shepherds seeing that little baby, they wouldn't have understood what we understand now. But to look at that baby who was the creator of the whole world. Nay, the whole solar system. No, the whole galaxy. No, hey, the whole hundreds of thousands of galaxies, this little baby, who was God, who was the Word, who was Jesus, became one of us. And he lived among us as well. And he lived amongst tax collectors. He lived amongst prostitutes. He lived amongst the Pharisees. He lived amongst the Samaritans. He lived amongst the shepherds, the fishermen, the women, the children. And I mention those last four because they were all groups of people. Maybe they all were, who were fairly low in society's standing. And yet God became one of us and actually dwelt among us. And the writer goes on, and we have seen his glory. Again, that word seen is a more significant word than just seen. It's a word that means deep study, deep contemplation. It wasn't a quick glance. That's Jesus. We know who he is. We know that he was one with God. He was born as one of us. He lived among us. No, that took the writer time to see and glance and to listen, to come to that final conclusion. And maybe there are some of us here this morning who we're still going through that process. We are still looking. We're still studying. We're still contemplating really who Jesus is, whether he is somebody worth following and put as number one in our lives. We have seen his glory as is the only son from the Father. I think the writer was thinking back to OT times, Old Testament. Notes, I always put OT in, NT, it saves so much time and writing notes out. In Old Testament times, then people did see his glory, but it was nothing like the glory that we can see and experience now. One example, Exodus 33:10. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud, remember God did appear through the cloud, a pillar of fire. He was in the Holy of Holies behind that curtain that was always there. Standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshipped him. So through Old Testament times, God was around and people were still astounded as they thought of him and they wanted to worship him. But friends, now we have the opportunity of seeing God in his full glory, because he has come to live amongst us as the only son from the Father. A better description of that would be unique. We often say I'm the only child, but the word only is better translated as new, unique, someone special. And of course we know that is a big claim to make. 7,000 million people alive at the moment. There's 8,000 in the whole of history, but there was and will never be anyone like that son, the only son of the Father. And that son was full of grace. We'll find out more about that grace in just a moment. He was full of grace and truth. So if that's not a wow factor, tell me what is, that God became one of us, dwelt among us as he wants to this very day as well. John the Baptist, it's a little interlude here, just giving, I suppose, an example of someone who would say amen to what we've just been thinking about now. John bore witness about him and cried out.
cried out. Again,
well, I've been doing my research, haven't I, this time? Studying my Greek Old Testament. That was a word that was more than just crying. It meant to proclaim, to cry out aloud. It was something worth proclaiming and crying out aloud. And that was what John is doing. Now, I think, so I read, John was a phenomenon, and I knew I wouldn't be able to say that, and I was absolutely right, amongst the Jews. He really was. And I look upon John as a bit of an outcast, maybe, a bit of a loner, a bit of an eccentric, the way he dressed, he ate honey and locusts and such like. And yet, I reckon, as I did a little bit of research, that if he'd have wanted to, he could have passed off as that king of the Jews. He could have passed off as the chosen Messiah. He even said, he was before me, but in a sense, from a human point of view, that wasn't right, because Jesus was 6 months younger than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist is obviously referring, forgetting about those 6 months, he's thinking of eternity. That's how far before Jesus was to John himself. And all John wanted to do in his life was shout out about Jesus. All he wanted to do was to proclaim from the hilltops Jesus Christ, Son of God, living amongst us. And I said this first might be a challenge to us. And as I was thinking about that, it is a challenge to us, because those of us who follow Jesus, we don't always do it, but we deep down is that desire to tell others. I hope it is. It should be a deep desire that we have of telling others about Jesus living amongst us and becoming one of us. It's a desire to proclaim it from the rooftops, to shout it out. And I hope and pray that we are doing it. We have been doing it over the last few days, and we will continue to do it in the coming months and years. It'll be different ways for different people of how we actually do that. But surely, if we are a follower of Jesus, we want to see Jesus living in us. We want people not to see ourselves, but we want them to see a glimpse of Jesus. We want ourselves. And all that we do and say and act, and every moment of our life, we want to, as John the Baptist did, proclaim that amazing good news of the love of Jesus. And finally, we haven't been encouraged or challenged already. What about for us? And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Do you remember that word grace, that mnemonic, God's riches at Christ's expense? And actually the writer here, whenever we see that word, and I have to say that little mnemonic, just it makes it more significant to me. But here, it's repeated, possibly the only time in Scripture. Grace in itself, God's riches at Christ's expense, is breathtaking enough. But he says it again, grace upon grace. An indescribable amount of grace is boundless, it's endless, it'll never run out. Grace upon grace. And that's the meaning of Christmas. That's why it's so significant. That's why it's such a moving time, an encouraging time. Because it's a reminder of God's boundless, that's another way of putting it, boundless grace and love. God's boundless love and generosity. More and more it flows, and we hope that we feel it and experience it for ourselves. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Mosaic law, all those commands and such like, they They had a use. It reminded people of how sinful they were, and that with those laws was all that sacrificial system that we could talk about for a long time. The high priest, the sacrificing of animals, the Holy of Holies, that no one was allowed behind that curtain where God symbolically dwelt. And now that has all been thrown out of the window. That curtain has been removed. It's been cut down the middle. Well, it would have done 30 years or so after the events of Jesus' birth. That we suddenly now have access into God's holy presence. And it's not because of the sacrifices that we have to make. It's not because of the high priest. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for each one of us. And that means that we can really come into his presence. No one, verse 18, has ever seen God. No, in those days, he was in a pillar of fire. He was in a pillar of cloud. He was behind that curtain in the Holy of Holies. The only God who is at the Father's Son, Jesus, he has made him known. See, friends, the wonder of Christmas is that we can have the cheek to say that we know God. We know God personally. And that's what the Christmas story is all about. That we can have a relationship with God. If we see Jesus, we see God. If we know Jesus, we know God. If we have a relationship with Jesus, if we choose to follow him, then we can have a relationship with God himself. The wonder of Christmas that we can, each one of us, we can really know God.